It's very interesting that everybody wants to be fulfilled in life. Every ad you see on TV gives you the impression that if you buy this or do this, then you will have a happier and a more fulfilled life. Isn't that right? Isn't that the implication of every kind of advertising? And the desire for more of anything that's good is something that we all really want. And it's an interesting thing that in the process of really seeking for that kind of fulfillment, I think it's very, very easy to miss what God wants us. And I think in the frustration of going through the search for fulfillment, we're a little bit like Snoopy's comment. He says, all of Earth's creatures have, hidden within their beings, a wild, uncontrollable urge to punt. And I think that's how some of us get to a point in our lives where that's exactly what we want to do, because somehow we don't feel like life is going in anywhere. It's kind of like the little boy who was this little kid about yay big, and he was leading a dog that was bigger than him, and he was outgoing, and a guy walked up and said, where are you taking the big dog? And he said, don't know yet, but when he decides where to go, I'll take him there. And I think that a lot of us approach life like that. I mean, there are certain things that are uncontrollable in what we do. And there are certain things that are controllable. And I think our job in life is to find out how to take care of the things that God allows us to control and how to accept the things that God does not allow us to control. A fellow by the name of Dr. Harold Dodds, and I might have mentioned this quote to you in an earlier session, said, it is not the fast tempo of modern life that kills, but the boredom, a lack of strong interest and a failure to grow that destroy. It is the feeling that nothing is worthwhile that makes men ill and unhappy. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm 21 for just a moment. Psalm 21 is one of the prayers or statements that David made. And in those first verses, he says, O Lord, in thy strength the king will be glad, and in thy salvation how greatly he will rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and thou hast not withheld the request of his lips, for thou dost meet him with the blessings of good things. Thou dost set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked of thee life, and thou dost give it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through thy salvation. Splendid in majesty thou dost place upon him. Thou dost make him most blessed forever. Thou dost make him joyful with gladness in thy presence. How would you like to be able to pray that prayer to God? God, this is what you've done in my life. And you can just sense that David just desired the fullness of everything that God could get in him. Give to him. And then over in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, in the last two verses, it says, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wanting to have a full life is not a sin. Wanting to have things that are really good in life, that give you that deep sense of satisfaction, it's not wrong. And what's more, I believe that God promises it to you. Now, I would like to share with you today some thoughts regarding fulfillment and ministry. I had a hard time figuring out how to put these two together. But you see, we've spent a good bit of time this term on how to be fulfilled in the job, that portion of it, and a few other areas. But I have kept saying during this time that you ought to do two things. One is you ought to have a daily walk with God. And the second thing is you ought to have an effect on other people. But I believe that I have failed to communicate well to you how you can have that second one. That is, a real impact on other people. And so today, for half of our session, I want to be sure to give you some very practical, concrete things that you can personally do that you may not have thought of. as being a ministry. Now, I would like to spend the first portion of our time just talking generally about fulfillment, and then to talk about what the Bible expresses as fulfillment, and then to talk about what ministry can be. First of all, let me tell you some things fulfillment is not. There are many things that it is not that we get confused with. And sometimes defining is better to define things as to what it is not than what it is. First of all, it's not a feeling. It's not that thing where you just feel good today. You get out of bed feeling good. I never get out of bed feeling good. When I get up in the morning, it's the first few minutes is something other than feeling good always. Now, you may get up just chipper and all that, but it doesn't matter how you feel, because that is not fulfillment. You may be fulfilled in the midst of great trial. The second thing fulfillment is not, it is not leisure. It's not having lots of time. It's not retirement. Someone, you found that out? Or are you disagreeing? The third thing is fulfillment is not success. I think there are people in life who are fulfilled who are not successful in the world's eyes or their own. In other words, they have not met their personal goals. The fourth thing, fulfillment is not material goods. Things, you know, things that you put on your table or in your house or on your body. And I think we've had an over-focus on this. And I may have quoted this, given you this quote in a past session when I talked about materialism on a thing that Lenin said. Lenin, who of course was the father of Russian communism, and this was in 1917. He said, Germany will militarize herself out of existence, England will expand herself out of existence, and America will spend herself out of existence. See, I think we're on the wrong road if we think that comfort and material things will give us some sense of fulfillment. I have never seen where that is the case. The fifth thing is that some people think that fulfillment is lack of problems. It is not. I doubt if a person can be fulfilled if he is not grappling with certain issues in his life. And the last thing, some think that fulfillment should be constant. And I don't believe it should. Fulfillment is not constant or timeless. We operate on an up and down situation. Your whole body is a cycle. And life is a cycle. And what fulfills you, there are two factors. You won't be fulfilled all the time at the same level of fulfillment. And secondly, what fulfills you today may not fulfill you tomorrow. Wives, there was a time in your life when having those little kitties around, you know, the little babies, especially when the first one comes along, you say, man, this is life. Giving myself another. And then some of you today, if you had one of those little babies around, or if it just sort of happened to you, you'd probably run out and consider suicide. You know, isn't it interesting? You know, as long as it's other people's kids, you're happy to play with them. Isn't it strange how different things fulfill you at a different point in your life? Therefore, you are changing. You're a changing person. And likewise, God changes you and allows you to be fulfilled in things that you may never have thought you would be fulfilled in. Now let's get to some other things. Remember that fulfillment is a combination of things. That's one key issue. Fulfillment is a combination of things. It's not one thing. And secondly, fulfillment is a process, not a product. Okay? If you can get that in mind, that will help what I'm going to share with you in a little bit. First of all, let's just talk about some words that express fulfillment. Some things that may give one little picture in a kaleidoscope on fulfillment. Enjoyment could be one. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Have you ever thought of just enjoying what you have instead of lusting after what you don't? The second thing, just satisfaction. John 10:10. I am come to give life, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. there is a sense of an abundant life. That does not necessarily mean material things, though it could. Purpose in life is one thing that could express satisfaction. That you know where you're going. And you know why you are doing what you're doing right now. And by the way, you ought to know that. You ought to know why you're doing what you're doing now. You may not be able to predict the result, but you ought to be able to go to God's Word, go to your own goals, whatever it may be, and say, I know why I'm here right now. Perhaps it's because you cannot find another kind of work. Perhaps it's, there could be many reasons. And perhaps a why is that I know God has put me here, though I can't tell exactly what He is going to do as a result of my being in this particular circumstance. Another word that I think expresses fulfillment is lack of anxiety. Not lack of pressure, not lack of problems, not lack of a lot of things, but lack of anxiety. I think when you are confident that God is in charge of your system, the system of your life, that you can keep from being anxious. Another would be assurance. For Psalm 46:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And another could be security. Now I'd like to take you to take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to move through this fairly fast, and I would like you to suggest that you take Colossians 3 and the first part of 4 and make that something that you do in your devotions over the next week. And I'd like to suggest taking it in the 3 or 4 verse segment that I'm going to take it now and categorize it, and just pray about it. Pray through the Scripture, like it says in Colossians 3:1. If you have then been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then you pray through that and say, now, Lord, am I really seeking the things that are above? Help me to do that. God, help me to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Do you see how I mean to pray through that particular verse? And just ask God to make that verse live in your life. Then it says in 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. Okay, now, verses 1 through 4 speaks about a Christ-centered life. And if you can draw this little illustration somewhere in your notes there, note that we have a circle with Christ in the middle. And then circumscribed on that circle is a triangle. And there will be 3 aspects of that triangle that make up a Christ-centered life in terms of fulfillment, what I am talking about now. And we can take each one of these and expand on them, and we could spend a whole term talking about how to get your balance in each one of the 4. The first, of course, is that Jesus Christ is really the center of your personal life. And that's what Colossians 3:1-4 is saying. It says that Christ ought to be the focus. Your personal walk with Him, your devotional life, which I've mentioned almost every time, your time in the Scriptures, victory over sin. For many years, in a little town of Monterey, California, it was a pelican's paradise. And the fishermen, they'd clean their fish and they'd fling the offal to the pelicans. And the birds grew fat, lazy, and contented. Eventually, however, as always happens in American society, they figured out how to use all of those parts of the fish for dog food or cat food or something, and there weren't any being thrown out. And there was no longer any snacks for the pelicans. When the change came, the pelicans made no effort whatsoever to fish for themselves. And they waited around, and they grew gaunt, and they grew thin, and many of them just starved to death because they had forgotten how to fish for themselves. This is a true story. The problem was solved by importing new pelicans from the south, birds accustomed to foraging for themselves, and they were placed in the middle of all these other starving pelicans. And very soon, the newcomers started catching fish, and before long, the hungry pelicans followed their suit, and the famine was ended. Now, the application is that you folks get very, very good teaching. It's just kind of like sitting there with your mouth open and stuff is thrown in. And you know, you won't always be in that kind of a circumstance. And unless you learn to feed yourself spiritually from the Word of God, you are going to someday end up being a starving Christian. You may know doctrine perfectly, but you do not know how to get into the Scriptures for yourself and see what God is teaching you personally. And I urge you to learn how to get into the Scriptures yourself and study the Word. Another little principle out of that illustration, which is taught throughout Scriptures, is to get with people who know how to do it. I don't know whether it's a little Bible study or whatever it may be, to learn how to study the Scriptures and how to take a chapter and spend time in that chapter, write down some notes, and figure out what it says for your own personal life. So the first thing is a Christ-centered life. The second area is in Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. And boy, I can relate to each one of these. Wives, are you in a right relationship to your husband? Now, this whole subjection thing, I don't believe has anything to do with women's lib and the husband being a dictator. But there's an attitude of subjection to one's husband as Christ is the head of the church and the church is subject to Christ. And I believe unless our roles in the home are right, that you will not have an effective Christian life. Husbands, love your wives. It's very easy, I believe, for a husband after a period of time in marriage to actually become bitter against his wife because she is always doing something which hinders what he wants to do. You know, it's kind of laying the blame on the wife for having the kids that provides all these problems that come up. You know, now I know that's not right, but that's been history, the way people seem to think. You know, the wife has the baby. And there are things, I believe, that come up in marriage where I think a woman's response is frustration, but it seems to teach here that a husband's response is often bitterness. And that's an interesting thing to think about, men. And then children, be obedient to your parents. And then fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Boy, last night I sat for an hour with two of my daughters, both of them crying at one time or another, me arbitrating and refereeing, and you know, I was very conscious that at some point, see, I can use my mouth pretty well, that I can get in and I can cut deeply. And to deal with them together in a loving way that does not exasperate them. I went back down to work on this, and the kids went to bed, and I came up, and one of them was crying in bed, and they were still discussing, and so I went in and prayed with them both. But, you know, the sense of knowing how far you ought to go with your children so that you do not exasperate them or bring them to anger or bitterness, I think is something that we need to know. This passage is dynamite. This is a summary passage for Ephesians 5. And so the foundational idea in fulfilled life is your family. And it has to do with relationships. It has to do with your relationship with each other and with your children and with your in-laws. If you fail in the family, you fail in life. The next portion, 22 through 4:1, it says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And so this particular section of your fulfillment is your job. And the basic issue of work is providing. Now, we have spent a great deal of time in this term, so I'm not going to dwell on this any further. Just to summarize, that the purpose is provision, witness, and contribution to society. And that is the other side of the fulfillment triangle. And by the way, you'll never find a perfect job. A fellow by the name of Albert Camus said, "Without work, all life goes rotten. But when work is soulless, life stifles and dies." And I believe we do need to seek that our job does have a measure or a contribution in fulfilling our lives. Now, the next little section is that which I'm going to spend the remainder of our time in, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And it says this: "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." This is the ministry, the Great Commission. This is one of the focuses of what you are to do with your life, is to reach out to people around you. Now, I'd like to spend the remainder of our time discussing that aspect of fulfillment. Now, let me just point out, I do not believe, and I don't believe the Scriptures teach, that a person can be fulfilled in the job only, or in the family only, or in ministry only. I believe that it's a combination of things that have differing contributions over a period of time in your life. There may be one portion where you just give your life totally to the family. For the woman, that's usually in the early years of the kids, and for the man, it's in the teen years. And there may be times when you give yourself almost exclusively to a job, and times when you just come into a point of ministry. I think you're to minister at all times, but it's an ebb and flow. And to realize that it's got to be that combination. I really struggled personally with the issue of whether or not a very bad job should be fulfilling to a Christian. You know, I think of the coal miner in Pennsylvania, as I might have mentioned before, going down in that dust every day for all his life. And I say, you take the Bible and you hit him over the head with it and says, "You're supposed to be fulfilled and happy that you're dying like that." And I say, now that is a hard thing for me to grasp. Why would he be happy doing that? He may not be happy just doing the coal mining, but what he can be happy in is in two other things. One is that he is providing for his family and perhaps providing an opportunity for them personally. The second thing is those men that go down that shaft with him every day are probably non-Christians. And the only way to be with them is to be with them in the totality of their life. And so I believe he can have fulfillment as he puts these three things together. Now, before I go into ministry, do you have any question on just the illustration? And that's all it is an illustration. I'm sure you could put a hexagon and figure out some other things or whatever. But at least this gives you some idea of a summary of the whole idea of fulfillment from our whole term together. Do you have any particular things you want to comment on or raise a question on? Yes.
It's not an illustration, but what you mentioned at the beginning about success not being one of the things that
yes.
How can you be fulfilled if you aren't a success in your own eyes? I can see other people's, you don't have
right.
to
Okay, what I'm... Right. See, but we set goals here, and we judge whether we get to success by whether we reach a certain image of ourselves. But in the basis of Romans 12:3, we may have a wrong self-image. And so what we view as success may be wrong. And so the point is, in comparison to what we thought was success, it's a matter of changing our own mind. We may not be able to reach the goal that we had defined as success. And so, of course, I think you ought to feel like you're a success in God's eyes. But I'm thinking just of the job itself, you know, that I succeeded, because you may in fact fail. And in failing, may have a greater witness and a greater testimony out and about among other people than you would if you had gotten everything that you wanted. You know, people then see that you're vulnerable also, and, you know, you don't necessarily have the golden touch. Now, that's a little of the idea that I had in that. Okay, let's talk now about some concepts of ministry. Okay, first of all, in the concepts of ministry, there are two basic kinds of ministry that I have been able to identify scripturally. The first is that which is basically outreach. That is something that goes out to non-Christians, and it's usually expressed by these two words. One is to witness, and the other is to serve. You witness to them about the gospel, but you also serve them physically, or in your job, or in some other way. That you serve non-Christians. Many times, by how you serve them, is also how you witness. And the second kind of a ministry is to the body of believers. And I believe it is basically expressed in two other concepts. One is discipling, and the other is what I call caring and curing. In other words, a shepherding ministry. So if we can get in mind, at least for a basic definition of ministry, that it either is a ministry to the lost or a ministry to the saved. To the lost, it's witnessing and serving. To the body, it has to do with some different concepts. And there is valid ministry in the context of all of these. And I would like to try and give you some very specific ideas on how you can do both of those. Now, let me skip ahead to my conclusion, so that you can be thinking of it as I come through. I believe that every Christian ought to have one major thing that he or she gives his or her life to in a ministry. It could be in the area of outreach, or it could be in the area of a ministry to believers. You know, that one major emphasis. Nevertheless, every one of us has a responsibility in outreach, and every one of us has a responsibility to the body, okay? So the major one could be in either category, but it does not give up our responsibility to do some things in the other area. So if you'll keep that in mind as I go through this. Now let's go to the area of outreach. Okay, what are some ways? And all I'm doing here is giving a sampling of the kinds of things that you could personally be involved in and initiate, not just gather in as the opportunity comes, that you can personally do. Everything that I share today is something you can personally do and something I'm trying to convince you that you ought to do. Okay, it's not just something that you vote on and get in a little group, but something that you do. Okay, the first thing is a thing that I call an investigative Bible study. You simply have some non-Christians into your home and for 4 or 5 weeks, very short term, to investigate who the person of Christ is. And there are a number of tools that can be used, studies that have been put out where you can actually do this. So that's one way of an outreach. Another thing, I doubt if the men will want to do this, but the evangelistic tea. I think there's a possibility for women to gather together a few other women and maybe have someone else in just to speak and share their testimony. You know, just in the neighborhood. And to have an evangelistic time together, just as among women. Another would be what I call an Andrew dinner or a dessert. This is something that Mary and I used quite a bit in our early days of ministry. Now, Andrew went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. Remember that? Okay, so it's called an Andrew dinner. You go bring someone else. And what it is several Christians get together and you just say, we're going to invite some non-Christians, either to a dinner, or we often had an ice cream crank, you know, get out there in the back and crank ice cream. And we always told them that there would be someone sharing some things on Christianity and that we'd be able to discuss that. And I can help you on each one of these, or else I can give you point you to someone who can help as to the details of how you do it and how you can get this thing started. But it takes somebody to say, hey, let's do that. And then invite them in and just have a few people. It can be as few as half a dozen or 8 or 10, whatever you'd want to have, and people in your home. Another would be just having someone in your home. Invite non-Christians into your home, you know, as friends. In a social context, just to have them in your home, and I think part of your life will start to show, and you may be able to then share a personal witness with them. Now, everybody has a responsibility for a personal witness of some kind, that you verbally share what you believe, and that's what witness is, witness of what you have personally experienced. Another would be a thing called neighborhood evangelism, that you set as a target to share the gospel with people in your neighborhood. Now, you can use any of a number of methods. Other people may have a bent toward problem counseling with non-Christians. In other words, you just seem to have a good shoulder for people to cry on, and if that's something that seems to happen, then take advantage of it. And as you see people in need, through the process of problem counseling to non-Christians, now understand, then you can also share the gospel and share some of the need. Here's a very easy one, calling on church contacts. Every Sunday we have just scads of visitors. Well, I believe it's a good opportunity through a thing like Evangelism Explosion, or just through going to talk to them and to share the gospel with them. And there are people around the church who just be happy to take you with and train you how to do that. All of these things, some training is available. You know, and if you just make it known, hey, that looks like one I'd like to try, I'd help you. I know people in the church who would help you. Another is the area of child evangelism, whether it be with the organization Child Evangelism or it be in some other way, little Bible clubs in your neighborhood. Fantastic ministry. I have seen God use that. And you know, the facts are that not many people receive Christ as adults. That as children is where that often happens and is one of the main areas of outreach. I personally was reached when I was in junior high school in the sixth and seventh, right along in those grades. And because an adult gave himself to that process is how I came to know Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm usually in the way here. Let me just put it up just a bit. Okay, the last one that I put in this list is youth. Boy, do the youth need adults who will relate to them and be with them. Especially some of you who are younger, who still have an ability to relate to them, I think is a fantastic ministry. But it cannot be a backhand ministry. I really appreciated Bob's Nass's ministry in Brigade when he was here, because he was constantly bringing in new kids. People he led to Christ just any place and everywhere. I mean, it was not just nurturing up, you know, the family orphans of the church. I mean, there are kids, the orphans, you know, having someone else minister to them. So there's a tremendous outreach that is available here. Now, perhaps you have some others that you could list to me. Do you have some others you could help me on, just on the list, on a way you can have an outreach? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay. 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 Fine. If you have a bent toward the problem counseling, it's a class next Sunday, and then a deal in Moody Monthly on how to have people into your home and use that as a witness. Thanks.
You know, Jerry, long line of desserts. We just had people over to feed them waffles.
Uh huh. That's great.
That's pretty easy and quick.
Waffle with ice cream, strawberries, and that's the kind of waffles I like. Yeah, and really, you know, you just extend yourself And you find that pretty soon it opens up the conversations. Whether you have a big deal is not always the situation, you know, some formal affair. Okay? Yes. Giving food. Right. Sure, that's it. There are many situations where just meeting people's needs, whether, you know, not whether they're Christians or not. Okay? Yes.
I was thinking of helping out others in their home when they need it, like older people.
Right.
If you can go in and give them a hand or even
visit with them. That's right. Now, they're just tremendous things, like visiting the sick, if you have an inn there, Marcia. Right. Okay, foreign students, ISI, the sick, the elderly. And remember, I'm speaking here of non-Christians, by the way. Not, of course, yeah, most of the foreign students are, but I'm thinking of the elderly, the sick, you know, meeting people's needs, not that they are Christians. Okay, now the key in this whole thing is not knowledge. But there are two keys that I want to impress upon you. One is do it. You know, no matter how bumbling you may be in it, do it. And the second thing is to know how to present the gospel. Now, there is a lot of help available just to sit down and learn how to share the gospel clearly and succinctly with someone else. And there are many methods of doing this. But know how to clearly share the gospel. That's how you gain confidence, is knowing how and doing it. So that's a key, I believe, in terms of learning how to have an outreach. Okay, let's talk about a ministry in the body of believers. Okay, I think there are many ministries to the body of believers that are really neglected. Now, one or two of these are the ones you think of, and the rest may not be. Okay, first of all, just teaching. Now, most of you think teaching, what happened? Oh, sorry about that. You mean you can't see that on the ceiling? I don't understand that. Okay. Teaching, adults, youth, and children. There is a fantastic need in this church to teach youth and children. Now, most of us get on a little kick that we want to get instead of give. And really, I feel that you'll get so much more by giving personally. Now, you don't have to do it all year or sign up for 20 years for it, but you can have a combination of various things so that you can be involved in teaching. Some of you who may not be gifted in teaching adults could be tremendously gifted in teaching children. And that's a great ministry. Another one that's very good is a Boys Brigade Pioneer Girls type of situation. And there are some really real needs in there. I'm sure Dan could share just the needs to get together with kids. Now, let me make a comment. When this Sunday school teacher, to whom that book is dedicated, by the way, you'll see on the dedication page the name Robert Shepler. Okay, Bob Shepler was a businessman who gave himself to kids. He taught my Sunday school class, but if he had only taught the class, I doubt if anything would have happened in my life. But what he did, he took us out fishing and hiking and swimming and really spent time with us. And he gave himself to us in that way. See, I think the Boys Brigade or the Pioneer Girls Program, if it only happens on Wednesday night, we probably ought to cancel it. The thing that made Bob Nass, when he was here, effective was that was just a portion of what he did. You know, he took the kids individually. He'd come over to our house and spend time with our son. He'd bop in somebody else's place. And he just was with the kids. He took them and did things with them that gave him the context and the right to teach them. And so, if you're going to get involved in this, I think you ought to almost do it exclusively. That ought to be your ministry. The other would be being an elder. Just ministering to people with just three or four others in the body. It doesn't have to be with 20. Another area is the area of music. I believe God's given people some real abilities in music, to use it as a platform from which to build into people's lives. Another is the area of small Bible studies. Just five or six people getting together as Christians to study the Word together. Teach them how to study the Word. Learn how to study the Word yourselves. The other is in the area of planning, programs, details. There are many people who are not upfront people, but who could really carry a tremendous load in planning and doing a lot of the details of things that need to be done in the church. Personally, I think that there is a great deal that is done by our church staff that ought not to be done by our church staff. It ought to be done by you and me. Just picking up a portion of that ministry. For instance, things like the Temple Times. Things like just certain mailings and communications with the body. Certain of the organizational things. Just details that I think a layman... But see, the reason that others end up doing it and we have to hire people to do it is generally laymen won't be faithful with it and take it on as a responsibility. And so finally, you know, someone comes in and takes it over for 4 weeks and then decides, oh, it's a little too time-consuming, too much, and drops it. And so finally, you have to organize it in a paid staff situation so that it gets done. Well, I really question if that is the function of the body, if that's the way it ought to work. Okay, another would be hospitality. Some of you women have a fantastic knack for sharing your home and your life with people and just inviting people in. Another would be discipling on a person-to-person basis, just really helping a young Christian grow. Another would be counseling with Christians, similar to the problem counseling on the other thing, but on a person-to-person basis. Another is youth ministry. George has told me that there's a real need for adults to be involved in the youth program. Not to run the thing, but just to have parts of the youth program. And you go to George and he'll have a list of 20 things that he needs done that he personally can't do. You know, just no way he can physically do it. There's just not time. See, would you rather have George sitting back here in the office planning a function, or would you rather have him out at Coronado High having Coke with your child? Well, I think the latter, wouldn't you? To be involved. See, now there are certain things that could be lifted. See, George was calling me. I talked to him three times in the last couple days about the ski trip on Saturday relating to some transportation thing. Well, to me, I think it's great for him to do it. I appreciate his taking the time to track me down and to catch me and to, you know. But I'd like to have heard from another parent. See, and let George handle the certain of the other things instead of having to do all that organization. Do you see how you could just, we can just adopt that as a ministry and lift that load? Another is just in the area of serving. And that closely relates to planning certain things. But many people have a gift of being able to serve just quietly and unknown. Another is the area of administration. See, Chuck McConaughey fills a tremendous role in just organizing these electives each term. Well, there's a lot of administration that goes with that. And that can be a real ministry. And so I'd like to encourage you to really think through these things and to realize that you can have a tremendous influence. I think most of us do not realize the influence that our life can have without being a big, gifted, you know, upfront teaching type of person. A little over 50 years ago, a Johns Hopkins professor gave a group of graduate students this assignment. And it was to go to the slums, pick 200 boys between the ages of 12 and 16, evaluate and investigate their background and environment, and then predict their chances for the future. So the students, after going to social statistics and talking to the boys and compiling as much data as they could, concluded that 90% of those boys would spend some time in jail. That was their prediction. 25 years later, another group of graduate students was given the job of testing the prediction. And they went back to the same slum area. Some of the boys, now men, were still there. Few had died. Some had moved away. But they got in touch with 180 out of the 200. That's pretty good, isn't it? 180, they actually got in touch. And they found that out of this group of 180, only 4 had been sent to jail. And they couldn't believe it. And they said, now why was it that these men who had lived in a place that was a breeding place of crime had such a surprisingly good record? And the researchers were continually told, well, there was this teacher. And so as they pressed further, they found that in 75% of the cases, it was the same woman. And so finally, they found this teacher who was living in a home for retired teachers and asked her, how had you exerted such a remarkable influence over this group of slum children? And could she give any reason why these boys would have remembered her? She said, no, she really couldn't do that. Then thinking back over the years, she sort of mused and more to herself than to the people and said, you know, I really love those boys. And there is a sense in which you communicate your heart for the people that you work with. It's not just a job, but it becomes the thing that you call your ministry. And I really believe that the key in that whole process is that, first of all, that your own personal walk with God, and secondly, your concern for people, that you really learn to love those that you help. Bill?
Yes. In that serving commercial at this time, we're always looking for ushers in all services.
Right.
And also, Bill Ronsenfeld is looking for greeters.
Yeah.
And we like to have a standing group, you know, that we can count on at all times.
Right.
Oh,
it's very significant. One of the harshest criticisms of this church is that it's cold. People feel like they come here and they're not spoken to, they're not recognized. And mainly it is because you have too many experiences of, hi, how are you, and when did you start coming? Oh, 3 years ago. And you realize, see, in the largeness, and we just need people who don't care if they get that response. You know, they just say, well, great, you know, I'm so-and-so, and to befriend them. And there's just so much that can be done. And I would like to encourage you to try and figure out some things for yourself. Now, we've still got a few minutes left. I'd like to mention just a couple things and then have you do something. What is the standard for all Christians? Every Christian, I believe there's a standard for in this regard. One is every Christian has a responsibility for evangelism. That may not be your big thing, but there is not one of us that does not have the responsibility to share our lives with non-Christians. The second is that I believe every Christian ought to have one major ministry and probably only one. If you're a multi-gifted person who has a great capacity, fine, take two. But I believe that get one thing that you do, and if it means resigning from six others in the church, fine, or in the Christian community. But take one major ministry within the body, as well as some outreach to those around us. Now, well, that one might be evangelism. If you have a gift in evangelism, that may be your major ministry. The third thing is that I think each of us have a responsibility to be discipled and to grow. I mean, we need help. We each need help, personally. And the fourth thing is that we have a responsibility of discipling or influencing others. And for a lot of you ladies, that's your children. Men, that's your sons. As well as perhaps one other person. If you just think, now, is there one other person in my life right now that I am personally influencing to grow in the kingdom of God? Doesn't have to be a big deal. And, of course, the key is personal walk and the concern for people. Now, let me talk about how to begin your ministry. Okay, I'd like you to take the list. Now, I want you to do this. Okay, look at the list that you made in both of those areas. Okay, now go through and just check possibilities of things you can do. You could do. And I'm going to help you narrow this down. So just do that right now. Maybe some things you're actually doing. Just go rapidly down through and put a check by the things that you could do that seem feasible. Yes?
Should number two, or one major ministry within the body, should it always be within the body? I mean, could you have a major ministry
outside? Oh, yes. By all means, you could have a major ministry outside. I think all of us should have some little function within the body, you know, something that we do and just to help carry the load. But I'm talking about that major ministry that we have. See, I don't necessarily consider this class my major ministry. It's a thing that I do periodically that I feel serves within the body. I mean, it may be a major ministry while I'm doing it, but I think there's some other things that I personally do that are probably a more significant ministry that I consider to be my major ministry. Okay, now I like under the outreach and the ministry to the body, just circle two that look like the best possibilities in each one. Just circle two in each. You can do this as a couple or you can do it individually. Now, I realize I'm moving a little fast on here. Now, the next step is to discuss it and to get some counsel. Talk to your wife or your husband, your children, a friend who is a counselor and say, hey, here are possibilities of what I can do as my major ministry. How would you counsel me along these lines? What do you think I would do well? The next thing is find out the needs and opportunities. Let's suppose you decided on the youth ministry thing. Okay, well, let's talk to George Wood. Find out what the needs are. Let's suppose that we're in the serving areas. Well, you could ask probably John Walburn would have some information on that. Or there would be other things. Find out what the needs and the opportunities are. The next thing is to try one of them, just one of those four items you had as good possibilities, on a small scale for at least 2 or 3 months. In other words, go and start doing it. If it's teaching Sunday school to children, go in and be an observer and help and assist. Okay, then evaluate, and you may need to try another. Say, hey, that's not my bag. Evaluate and then try another. You may decide that you need some further training. Now, there's training available in all of these areas. See, I'd look at your heart desire and what you want to do more than I would just, you know, whether you've been trained to do it. Now, this is the key issue. Plan on getting fully into your ministry within the next year. Set a goal and say, now, within the next year, I am going to, by the end of this year, enter into one of these areas or maybe something else that I am going to give my full energies to, that I concentrate on within the body of Christ. Let me close with just a little story from history that I think illustrates this. There was an organist in a little village church in Germany, and he was playing some of the music of Mendelssohn on the organ, and he was playing it really rather badly. And a stranger, hearing the music, crept into the church and sat down in the back pew. And he heard all the mess that was really going on, you know, the guy just sort of hamming it up. And when he ceased playing, he went up and said to the organist and said, "Sir, would you allow me to play the organ for a little while?" And he says, "Certainly not. I never allow anyone to touch the organ but myself." He said, "Well, I'd be very grateful if you'd give me the opportunity and the privilege," he persisted. And again, he met with a gruff refusal. And finally, the third time, his appeal was allowed, but very ungraciously. So he sat down and adjusted the stops and began to play the same piece the organist had been playing before, but with a fantastic difference. It was like the whole church just totally lit up with the music. And the organist kind of looked at him sort of askance, said, "Who are you?" And the stranger replied, "I'm Mendelssohn." And he says, "Do you mean I refused you permission to play on my organ?" And the illustration is that when God wants to do something in our lives, he needs our permission. And most often we refuse him the permission to use our lives as an instrument to reach out to others. I'd really like to encourage you to pray that God will give you a ministry. And I think you'll have put a very significant chunk into your fulfillment in life, ministry, and job.